Thank you, worship team. It's good to be back with you this morning. I always appreciate Stephen Hatfield and what he means to us at B.H. Carroll and what you as a church mean to us. One of our values is to return theological education back to the local church, and you model that as one of our teaching churches. And another value that we hold up is returning the value of the pastor-teacher or pastor-scholar. And Stephen Hatfield is that for us and for you. And I know you appreciate him and his faithfulness to you. He and Marcy, as you know, are celebrating, I think, their 42nd wedding anniversary. So to be as faithful as he has been to God's call to you and to his wife, you are a blessed people, and he is modeling that faithfulness for you in every way. I love the fact that the children are in here. I love the fact that they are leading us in worship, and it's always, I agree with you, there's nothing better to my ears than to hear the praise of a child of our Lord Jesus Christ together. So it's good to have you with us. I'll try not to make you go to sleep, okay? And I know that's up to mom and dad to help me to do that, as well as you adults this morning. You have been reading, doing Bible readings, as I know. And whenever I speak anywhere, I ask the pastor, what would you like for me to speak on? Are you working on something? He said, yeah, we're writing, this week is writing 2 Samuel. And so I have chosen the passage of 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is one of those remarkable passages that tells us who God is and also then reveals to us from God's perspective who you and I are. And so I want to begin this morning by walking through 2 Samuel chapter 7. I hope you have your Bible, because we're not just going to be there. This verse, this passage impacts the entire narrative, entire story of God's work among us and for us, and impacts you today. It will tell you who you are, why you're here, and what God would have you to do. So let's begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll look into his word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that your Holy Spirit be our teacher today. As we open your word and we look into your face, into your heart, we pray that you will speak loudly to us as individuals and as a people, that we may be reminded again of who you have called us out to be in Christ Jesus. So, Father, I just pray today that the words that we hear today will be yours and yours alone. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you and I love to build things. Matter of fact, Forbes magazine last year looked at 2016 at the 20 fastest growing cities in America. And you're right. Number one was Austin. Number three was Dallas. And we have set the pace of growing. And as you know, if you've grown up around here, I've only been here since 87. So in the Metroplex since 75. So watch it grow. And I don't think the traffic's been worse now than any other time. It is really getting tight on the roadways around here. The world is moving here, literally the world. Our ethnic diversity has grown dramatically in the last 10 years in this area. And people are moving in from all over the nation and the world. And so we build, and we love to build. We also love to accomplish things. Our whole system is based, our own culture is based upon evaluating ourselves in different success levels. Yesterday I ran another trail run out up close by Lake Texoma. It was a half marathon on the Cross Timbers Trail. Some of you may know Juniper Point and up in there. And I come home and I always show my wife what I get. And this particular race gives you for finishing a little piece of wood with, you know, Cross Timbers carved on it. She's always like, "You ran that far for that?" And I, come on. It always reminds me of the passage in 1 Corinthians 9. And I love Paul because Paul was very aware of his culture and used so many pictures from his culture. And one of those were the athletic games. And he talks about that if we run, we're going to run for the prize. And he says, when you decide to run for the prize, you put your body into strict training. And he says, they do that for crowns that will pass away. But we do that for a crown that will endure forever. And I always translated that for my own life and those of you who compete in different races and stuff. We do this for a t-shirt that will pass away, but we do that, or they do that for the t-shirt. We do that for a robe that will last forever. And it's just a reminder that, yes, God pays attention to our lives and desires for us to mature and desires for us to grow. And God is involved with us. And so King David in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, let's just walk through this passage together. Can we do that? And as we pause along the way, we'll look at its impact. And then when we get to the end of the passage, I want to show you how God fulfilled this passage all the way even until today, and how you as a church and as a follower of Jesus are the fulfillment of this very promise that God makes centuries and millennia ago. So after the king was settled into his palace, now David was a wise politician as well as a servant of the Lord. And if you remember, he had captured Jerusalem and he had moved his house there and he had made that the central place. And in chapter 6, he had moved the Ark of the Covenant there. So now Jerusalem was the center of the nation, both politically, socially, and religiously. And so when he had settled into his palace, he had built his palace there, and the Lord had given him rest from his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, Here I am living in a house of cedar while the Ark of God remains in a tent. Now, you have to give David a nod for realizing that here he was in this opulent palace that he had built with all these, and we know a little about the beauty of this palace and the largeness of it. And yet, as he sat there one day and realized that, you know, this has happened for me, I've done this for me, but what about the things of God? And you have to realize that even through all of his accomplishments, all of his building, he still had a heart for God and the things of God. And I pray that as we build, and as we build our lives and our businesses and our schools and we mature our children, that we never lose a heart for the things of God. And so he says, wow, here I am in this beautiful house, and the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, remains in a tent. And Nathan then, verse 3, replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Now, God has always spoken to his people directly with Adam and Eve in the garden. And as we moved through history, he spoke to individuals. And then remember, as they moved into the land, he spoke through judges and led the people through the judges. And now we're and then after the judges were the priests, Samuel, Eli, remember as God brought the word to his people. And now here we are in the age of the prophets. The prophets are God's spokesmen and people that he reveals the word of God. And one of the things that's interesting to me in this passage is that Nathan goes, yes, go ahead and do what you want to do. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, I think Nathan tells us that you can walk with God and yet miss the word of God. Nathan, we see the humanity, the human side of Nathan. The king says, hey, what am I doing in this palace, in the Ark of the Covenants in a tent? And Nathan says, yeah, go whatever, do whatever you want. The Lord's been with you. He'll do this for you. But God graciously comes to Nathan in the night and he says this to him. Verse 5, go and tell my servant David. And notice that too. The kings of Israel, and there were only three that were, you know, at one time, Saul, David, and Solomon, they were known as God's servants. They were servant kings. And from the very beginning, God saw them as his servants to carry out his will. So he says, go to David, my servant. This is what the Lord says. And I'll add my own inflection to this, but I think this is what God said. So, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? And then he reminds them, and let's not forget about this in verse 6. Have I not dwelt in a house? Have I not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day? I have been moving from place to place with the tent as my dwelling. Actually, the words are, I have walked from place to place in a tent as my tabernacle. Whenever I moved with the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, well, why have you not built me a house? This passage reveals to us the nature of God. God is a God that dwells with his people. God is a God that walks with us. And in this passage, and you remember these days, they come out of Egypt, they go into the wilderness, and God very specifically gives to Moses a model of the tabernacle, which we know is the tent of meeting. Matter of fact, if you want to, just at the very end of Exodus chapter 40, the last chapter is really a description of this. Now listen to the tabernacle. Remember, this was the tent of meeting. It was always outside where all the people met, and this is where Moses and Aaron would go to see the face of God. And by the way, in Exodus 33, one of my favorite passages, it said that Moses would go to this place and he would talk to God as a man would talk with his friend. Isn't that a beautiful relationship? But here it is at the very end of Exodus. It says, the cloud covering the tent of meeting, this tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The presence of God was so overwhelming, Moses could not enter. But it says, in the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would look out and see whether or not the cloud was on, in or above. Or they, then when it was taken away, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they would not set out until the day it lifted. Now listen. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during their travels. God is a God who dwells with his people. And he did this in this movable tent. When they would move, they would pack the tent up, and then they would take the Ark of the Covenant, and they would carry, four men would carry it, and they would move the tabernacle to the next place, and then they would set up. And as they built their tents and their tribes within the camp, the tent of meeting sat out there, and they knew God was with them, and he was visibly present with them. Never forget that God is a God who dwells with his people as they move. And in this passage, he has revealed to us that he is a God who walks from place to place in a tent that is his tabernacle. But then he says in verse 8, now tell David this. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Just don't forget, David, not only have I've been a moving God, a God who dwelled with his people. But he said, now, you remember that I was the one that took you from the pasture, from leading the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. David, I am with you, and I have been with you. And I have cut off your enemies from before you, and now I will make your name great. I have been with you. I have a plan bigger than your plan to build me a house, and I will make you great like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place, now he talks about Israel, a place for my people, and will plant them so they'll have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, and they did it as they did at the beginning, and have never done since the time I appointed leaders over my people. I will also give you rest from my enemies. So he reminds David, David, you are where you are because of me. Hear these words. God is with you. You are where you are because God has placed you there. Yes, David led armies, and David defeated enemies, and David built a palace and conquered a city, etc. But God reminded him, these were all done because of what I have done in your life. So David, you want to build a house, just remember, I am a God who does not require a house. And number two, I have been with you. And if you're going to build a house, you're going to do it with me. And then he turns and says, the Lord declares that you, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. David, you want to build a house for me? No, no, no. I'm going to build a house for you. We want to do a lot of great things for God. We want to build great lives and great businesses and great churches. But God says, no, what this is really about is me building through you. And so he continues and says, when your days are over and the rest of, when you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and you will come, they will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And by the way, there are double meanings all the way through this passage. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I'll punish him with a rod welded by human beings and floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house, David, and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Think about this. David wanted to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. God was up to greater things. God wanted to build a house of his descendants through him that would last forever. Now, we learn over in 1 Chronicles 22 that one of the reasons God did not want David to build this was because he was a man of war and he had shed much blood. Solomon would be the one that built the temple. And what does Solomon's name mean? Peace. It was during a time of peace with the man of peace who would build a temple to represent the eventual what? Prince of Peace. God, even in the selection of the one who would build the temple, was revealing himself through his actions so that they would know these things. And notice one other thing in verse 15. And he says, my love will not be taken from him. This is one of the most important words in all of the Bible. This word isn't the word of love and emotion that we have. This word is the word of covenant love. This is the word that your translation may say, everlasting love. This is the love that is part of the covenant that God says, I will love you and I will care for you. I will dwell with you and I will never remove that love. And so God now makes this promise with David and his family that from you will come a household and a throne that will rule forever. And the love that I give will be that love that never changes. Now, remember again, God, the desire of God is to dwell with us and among us. And remember that God did that through covenants. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, right, and spoke with them. Then he made a covenant with Noah. And what is the sign of that covenant? The rainbow, to say, I will never destroy the world again. And then he made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant built that says, I have made a promise to you that your name will be known and that your descendants will be more than the sands on the side of the sea. And the sign of that covenant was circumcision among the men, the males in Israel. And then he made a covenant with Moses. He said, Moses, I am going to demonstrate to you that you are my people, and I'm going to give you an everlasting love that I will never take from you. And the sign of this covenant is the law. And then he comes to David. And in this fourth covenant God makes with his people, he says, David, I am going to make a covenant with you. And the sign of this covenant will be the everlasting nature of your descendants. I will establish a throne that will come, will last until I return. Now then, you're saying, okay, I thought you said this message was about me, and we kind of spent a lot of time back in the history. Can you kind of move it on, along here so we can, yeah, let me move it along. That's the historic words that God made with David. Now let's go throughout Scripture. I'm going to walk you through some passages of Scripture. That when Jesus came, those who walked with him and the Holy Spirit revealed to those who recorded this, said, you know what God said to David? That's exactly what happened. And I'm just going to walk through some of these passages in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. He's going to give the genealogy of Jesus. He wants everyone to know where Jesus' genealogy was. This was so important among the Jewish people. What do you think the book of Numbers is about? To ensure that you belong to the tribes of Israel. And this is the genealogy, Matthew says, of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the son of David. And he demonstrates through the lineage that he records for us that Jesse, the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon. He goes all the way down, and that Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. If you go over to Luke chapter 1, verse 33, the angel Gabriel has come to Mary. And when he came to Mary, he says this to her. He says, you name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So those who walked with Jesus began to remember, the Holy Spirit reminded them of this covenant relationship, this promise that he made to David, and they began to see this in the life of Jesus. Go to John chapter 1. This introduction to the gospel of John. And he tells us in verse 14, and the Word, which represented the deity, the triune God, and the Word became flesh, incarnate in the flesh. And what? And made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know the word there for made his dwelling? It is the exact word tabernacle. See, God tabernacled with his people in the old covenant in a physical tent. But he showed himself in the fire and the cloud. And John, when he looks back from the island of Patmos and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he looks and he sees, wait a minute. That tabernacled presence of God was in the person of Jesus. Just as there was a physical tent that where God showed up and revealed himself to his people, now Jesus is that tabernacle. You say, well, what about the temple? Well, turn over to John chapter 2. Jesus comes in and, remember, wipes out the money changers. And those who ran the temple at the time says, wait a minute, what sign is... Can you show to prove that you're an authority to do all this, that you just tore up the temple? And Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And listen to this. And they replied, look, it's taken Herod basically 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But look what it says in verse 21. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Jesus is the tabernacling presence of God. Jesus is the temple. By the way, you don't crucify a very nice, kind storyteller. There's a reason they wanted Jesus off the scene. And one of those reasons, well, there's two very specific reasons. He was reinterpreting the Torah, the law. He said, I come not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. That drove him nuts. And then he says, this temple doesn't matter. Think about that. Someone walked in here and said, this building has nothing to do with the things of God. As a matter of fact, I've envisioned that. I was a pastor for 26 years. I was really afraid one day Jesus would show up and tell us, hey, you don't need any of this. And you've made it a den of robbers, not a house of prayer. But notice, Jesus now is the indwelling presence, the tabernacling presence, and he now is the temple. By the way, don't forget this. There has been no Ark of the Covenant and no temple in Jerusalem since AD 70, 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion. Why do you think that is? I think that is because God said, Jesus is my temple. Jesus is the ark of my presence. Remember, God wasn't in the ark. It was the throne that God dwelt between the two cherubim. God is saying to us in history, look around. There is no temple. There is no ark of the covenant. Jesus is my presence. Jesus is my place of worship. You say, okay, well, Jesus raised from the dead and he's gone. What now? Remember in John chapter 14, verse 16, what did he say? He reminded them, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father and he will give you what? Another comforter or an advocate to help you and be with you forever. He's talking to his disciples. The Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus said, I'm physically the physical tabernacle and the physical temple of God. It was embodied in Jesus. I will go away, but I will send my Spirit to you. And God will dwell with you in his Holy Spirit. You say, well, where is that now? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hope some of you are writing these down. If not, you have to watch the video, I guess. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. He's talking to the people of Corinth who've been arguing about who's their favorite pastor, is really what was going on in this deal. And he says, look, don't you know that you yourselves, he's looking at the people who are the church in Corinth, you yourselves are God's temple, that you and that God's Spirit dwells among you. And if anyone destroys the temple, God destroys the person, for God's temple is sacred, and together you are that temple. Do you realize who you are? This indwelling God, this God who has always dwelt with his people, has now throughout history come to you, and you who follow Christ, you now, he looks at us together and individually and says, you are my indwelling. You are my tabernacle. You are my temple. You are my church. Look at chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, who you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I think Christians would look, act, think totally differently if we truly believe the Holy Spirit of God indwelled in us. It would be how we treat our body, how we rest our body, how we dress our body. Jesus' word says that you are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Where's God? Where's the tabernacle of God? Where's the temple of God? By the way, remember this. Up until 500 years ago, since 5 years ago, October 31st, Reformation Day, is the 500th anniversary of Luther's posting the 95 arguments that he wanted to have with the Catholic Church. Christianity is the only major religion, hear this, Christianity minus the Roman Catholic division of us, Protestants, there is no central place of worship. Every other religion has a central place of worship where their followers make pilgrimage to, right? Wonder why there is no central place of worship among biblical evangelicals. Because you're sitting next to it. You're it. God has said, I am a present God. I am a dwelling God. I will dwell among my people. And so he has placed his spirit in you who have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior and who has his presence in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to get on a boat. You don't have to get on a plane. You don't have to go somewhere to experience the presence of God. He has made that. And then I'm going to finish up right here. The last chapter in all of Scripture. Remember, what is this about? This is about God dwelling with his people. And he promised David, who wanted to build him a house so that God could dwell there. He said, look, I'm going to build a different kind of house. Revelation 21, next to the last chapter. He says, look, God's dwelling place, God's tabernacle, remember the new heaven and a new earth, is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There is no need for a physical indwelling place of the holiness of God. He is now present with his people. Do you realize what you've stepped into and what the story that you have that's unfolded before you this morning? God, when he made this promise to David, he made it, and you are part of the fulfillment of that. The historical Jesus was part of that. His death, burial, and resurrection. The ascending of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 is part of that. And the presence of First Baptist Church, Louisville, who are the people, not the buildings, is God's dwelling place in this community. You who have trusted Christ, do not forget that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, and you are his tabernacle. You are his moving presence among the relationships that he has placed you in. This church, who are the people, is the indwelling presence of God in this community. This is not a hobby. This is not a weekend thing you do. You are the indwelling presence of God for this community. And this community, with his people and other churches who genuinely follow him, will know God only when you live out the things of God in your life. You know, I think it's funny, strange, that David wanted to build a huge temple with the best materials on earth for God. And when we look at what we just looked at, how small was that compared to what God wanted to do? We want to do great things for God, but how small is that of what he wants to do with your life if you'll let him work through you? This morning, just remember, God's word is being fulfilled. And if you will trust him and listen to him and abide with him, you can be part of that fulfillment even today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, all right? Father, we thank you for this story. This story in David's life and what a servant he was for you. He truly wanted to serve you by building a temple. But God, you had greater things for his life than that. Things that would impact us even today. And so, Father, we want to do great things for you. We've built great buildings and programs, and you've assembled a fabulous staff of servants here, Father. You've given us a comfortable place to gather, to worship, and to learn your word. But, Father, we realize you're up to something much bigger even than all of that. And that is to use us, your people, to be the dwelling presence among your people, those who know you and those who don't know you. And so, Father, my prayer this morning is there are those who don't even know you in this way. They think you're just a God out there somewhere and history lessons to learn. But God, I just pray today that your Holy Spirit will move their heart and they will say yes to you, maybe for the first time today. And then, Father, for Christians who our faith has become habit, our Sundays have just become another morning, that, Father, your Spirit will reveal to them the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit and how you want to use them to impact the lives of those around them. And God, for this church together, continue to give them a mission heart. Continue to show them what they can do in this community to be salt and light servants. Father, above all else, thank you for sending Jesus, who is your tabernacling presence, who is your temple, who defeated death and now sits at the right hand of the Father and awaits the word to come and bring us home. God, this is our chance to say yes to you. I just pray that you will be overpowering in this time. Change hearts. Move feet. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our habit at First Baptist, we will have a time of response. We'll sing a response. Ministers will be here to receive you, to accept your confession of faith in Christ, to join this community of faith, to be part of this temple, the presence of God. But also, maybe you just need prayer. Maybe something's going on in your life, and these priests, as he calls each of us, can take your needs before the presence of God. So let's stand, let's sing, and let's respond.